Sociologists will tell us that one of the most powerful tools that we have for bringing people together in groups and making them feel like they belong is our traditions or our rituals. The reason that this is true is because our rituals and traditions create solidarity, commitment, and a sense of well-being. I'll give you some examples. In my family, we have a tradition that goes back all the way to when I was a little kid. Every Christmas Eve that I can remember, our family has ordered Chinese food. The reason why we did that was because Christmas Eve was my dad's birthday and Chinese food was his favorite. And so every Christmas Eve, we would go to church, we would wrap some presents, and we would order Chinese food. Never fails. I'll tell you this. Now my brother, my sister, and I, we're all grown, gone. We have our own families, our own traditions, our own things going. My dad has passed away 15 years ago, and yet I know this, that if I call my brother, I call my sister on Christmas Eve, and I say, hey, what are you up to today? They'll tell me this. I mean, we're going to church, doing some presents, but for sure, we're ordering Chinese food. We continue to do it year after year after year because there's something about traditions, about rituals that let us know that everything is okay, that whatever else is going on in the world, when we come together, when we get to this milestone time, when we come to this place that we come to every year, every month, or every week, this is what we do. This is part of what makes us who we are. And it brings that sense of commitment, brings that sense of solidarity. We're together, we're a family, or we're a certain group of people. And it brings that certain sense of emotional well-being. Everything's okay because this is what we do. And even if things have not been okay in other areas, we come back to these things that are constant that remind us we're part of this family. We're part of this group. We're part of these people. We are approved. It is why this past week and different times of the year, people in Canada, if you're Canadian and you grew up as a Canadian, and even if you do not like sports at all, and you don't watch sports barely ever, when Team Canada is playing hockey, you tune in. Because there is something now. Solidarity, we're Canadian. We cheer for them. We're on the same team. When Canada wins at hockey, it just reminds us that whatever else is going on, everything's right with the world. That's how it's supposed to be, that emotional well-being. Why? Because it's part of our tradition as Canadians. Hockey is part of our traditions. This is why this week or next weekend, many of you will go home or you'll go somewhere, many to the same place you go every year with the same people that you see every year. Maybe even to sit in the same spot that you sit every year and eat the same food that you eat every year. And it's why if some of you decided that you texted your mom, your dad, your family, or whoever it is that you have Thanksgiving with, and you said, I just need to let you know that something's changed, our plans have changed, we're not going to make it, they would come back and say to you, but, we're always together at Thanksgiving. That's our tradition. We come together, and even if you're away at school, or if you have your own family now and you're doing your own things, even if we have disagreements during the year and we fight and we're not together or we can't spend a lot of time together, this is the tradition that brings us back and reminds us we are a family. We're together. We're committed. We have that sense of belonging and that sense of well-being, and it's going to be okay. This is my family. They approve of me. They love me. They care about me. These are some of our traditions that mean so much to us, again, because they bring a sense of solidarity, commitment, and emotional well-being. They feed something into us. And this is maybe the biggest thing that our traditions and rituals, if they're working properly, help us to understand. It meets a need that we are all trying to feed in our lives. It's the need for approval. We're all looking for it. And we need it to come from outside of ourselves. No matter how much we try and tell ourselves, talk ourselves into it, think positive thoughts, we all need that approval to come from outside. We're all looking for someone to say, you're a good son, you're a good daughter, you're a good friend, you're a good student, you're a good spouse. Ultimately, we're all looking for somebody who has some kind of authority to tell us, you are a good person. You are approved of. You fit in. You're welcome here. You're part of this. And we have religious rituals and religious traditions that help us do just that, part of being in a church community, part of being part of this and what's happening in the world. And we're not only looking for the approval from other people, but we're looking for God's approval. And so we do the same thing. We use rituals, we use traditions that remind us of that solidarity and that commitment, that bring us that sense of emotional well-being, that we fit in here, that we're okay, that we're good people. We long for it. We want it so badly. And yet, for many of us, our religious traditions have let us down. We have all different backgrounds, many of us with different rituals, different traditions, some that at certain times have really, really helped us. And most of these traditions are not bad in and of themselves, but as we've seen through this series, some of them have become empty traditions, empty rituals that have led us nowhere and have only let us down, have continued to leave us in the lurch where we long for someone to approve of us. We long for even God to approve of us. Some of us, when we were growing up, or maybe even recently, our church experience was Christmas and Easter. And that was our tradition with our family. We made sure, you know, forget the rest of the year, but at Christmas, we're there. And we went and we heard the same songs every year. We sang the carols and we saw the lights. And we hoped that it was a white Christmas and there was snow on the ground. And we heard the same story about baby Jesus that gave us those sentimental feelings. This is where I belong. This is nice. And yet by February, it did nothing for us. By March, there was no difference in our lives. Others of us, our tradition was that we were in church every single week. In fact, we were here multiple times during the week. If the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, some other time to help out with something else going in the church. But we were there. If the doors were open, we were at church. We were religious about it. We stuck to it. But on Monday morning when we went to work, on Monday morning when we went to school, there was nothing relevant for us. Nothing changed. Nothing carried over from when we were inside these walls and when we were outside of these walls. Many of us, we have moral traditions and moral rituals. They're the things in our lives that we stack up that say, now, if I can do these things, and then if I cannot do those things, these are my good rituals, my good morals, and then these are my don't do bad things, bad more. I won't do those. If I can do those and not do those, then that will be the ritual that makes me feel like I belong, makes me feel like I can be approved of. Other people give me approval, and maybe even God owes me some approval because I've stuck to it. I've made sure that I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I haven't done what I'm not supposed to do. And then we messed up, and we did what we weren't supposed to do, and we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Or our life ended up in a place where we never thought it would have ended up. Or we were hurt by other people who we thought were on the same page. And then all of a sudden we found that they weren't doing what they said they were going to do. And for many of us, we've had that crisis moment in our lives where our religious rituals let us down. Or maybe nothing huge happened, but we just stopped and looked at all that we were doing and we said, there's nothing really here. This is empty. I mean, everything out here looks good. Everything that I'm doing looks fine. Looks right, and it smells right, and it feels right, and it sounds right. But there's still something in here longing. There's still something in here that doesn't feel right. There's still something inside of me that longs for very real and authentic approval. To know that I'm loved. To know that I belong. To know that I am approved of. And for many of us, we've realized that rituals that aren't bad in and of themselves and traditions that aren't wrong or evil have just been something that we've been going through the motion on. Haven't really changed us, haven't really done the work inside of us, hasn't made us who they are. Even worse, we've turned our traditions, some of them, into hypocrisy. Things that just look good on the outside. We just go through the motions, but don't change us on the inside. Don't make the real, authentic difference. And today what we want to talk about is that authentic faith isn't into empty ritual or tradition. It's not into empty religion. Authentic faith participates in the tradition of transformation. That what we really need, what all of us are really longing for, what really satisfies what we're looking for, is real and authentic, deep down transformation inside of us. And the point is this. We've all been through this whole series. We've been talking about how in our lives, many of us have an ideal, whether that ideal is God's ideal or just our idea of what is ideal, other people's idea of ideal. And we have what is real in our lives, what doesn't live up to that ideal, what is just our lives and what it's become, then it doesn't always live up to that ideal. We've made decisions. Other people have made decisions that have hurt us, that have taken us off our course. And we many of us are struggling with the tension of having an ideal, but dealing with what is real in our lives, dealing with a life that doesn't always match up to what is real. And throughout this whole series, we've talked about different ways that religious hypocrisy shows its face and what it looks like and how we would deal with it. And it's so important for us to get to this today, that if we're really going to deal with our hypocrisy, we cannot simply try harder to be better people. In fact, that is one of the root causes of religious hypocrisy. We can't simply say, I need to try harder out here with all these things that people can see. And if I finally do good enough, everything's going to be okay instead. Authentic faith participates in tradition of transformation, participates in that which gets down deep into who we are and changes us. And so we've been in Matthew chapter 23. If you have a Bible and you want to join me there, or an app on your phone, if not, the words are behind me and you can follow. But Jesus, we've seen, is tackling this idea of religious hypocrisy. He's getting in the face of very religious people, religious leaders who have led people astray, led people to a place where, as today we'll see, their outer traditions and rituals are something they bank on, but doesn't actually help them transform into the kind of people that they need to be, and ultimately leaves people wanting. These are the kind of people that Jesus says, this is so serious because the way that you're acting and the way that you're trying to relate to God is actually keeping you away from God, and maybe even worse than that, it's keeping other people away from God. And so Jesus, he doesn't kind of say this nicely and abstractly. He goes right at people to make sure they understand, because as we're going to see in a few minutes, for those of us who have a religious streak, for those of us who go through the religious cycle, sometimes in a very empty way, one of the greatest dangers is that we don't even know we're doing it. And I think Jesus is so strong on this because he knows he's talking to those kind of people and wants to shake them and say, this is you. You need to see this in your own life. It's so, so crucial. So today we close our message, and here we are in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." You'll see here the contrast that Jesus is trying to make between what's inside and what's outside. And he makes this really obviously. He talks about, right away, he talks about doing the dishes. If you had a cup and it was dirty, how are you going to wash this cup? He says, you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish or the bowl, but the inside is filthy. He says, you have this dirty cup, and this is working on two levels for the audience that he's speaking to, a Jewish audience who are very concerned with their religious rituals. And one of the things that would keep them from their religious rituals, the way that they would worship, was the idea of impurity. And so Jesus, talking about the impurity that is inside of us, uses an example of something very physical. He says, you have a cup. You're going to drink out of the cup. You don't want to drink out of a dirty cup that's contaminated. Again, two layers. One of them is that's just dirty and gross. The other layer is that there were things that could be in that dirty cup that would make them religiously unfit to worship. So Jesus is piling them both in. He's saying, so if you go to wash the cup, what are you going to do? Well, you are washing the outside of the cup so that it looks great and everybody looks and says, wow, that's a clean cup. But it's disgusting inside. You don't want to drink out of that cup. That is so gross. And he's pointing out to the fact that if this was your scenario and you're just simply doing the dishes, common sense says the most important part of the dish, of the bowl, of the cup to clean is the inside. That's what really matters. And what makes it really clean is whether or not you've cleaned the inside, because that is what you're going to drink out of. And you see that Jesus gets so into this that halfway through the statement, he takes his metaphor and he just collapses the metaphor to say, I'm talking about you. He can't even finish an entire sentence without saying, this is what's going on in your life. You see it. He says, you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish. But we're not talking about a dish and a cup. Inside, you are filthy. You're full of greed and indulgence. You need to wash the inside of the cup. You need to wash the inside of you. Your problem's not going to go away if all you're doing is trying to take care of stuff on the outside. You need to get to the inside. And then he uses, down in verse 27, another example. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. It's another example, a dead body, a corpse. For the Jewish people, if you went close enough, and certainly if you touched a dead body, you would be impure. You couldn't worship until you went through another set of rituals that would allow you to worship. And Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Now, here's what they did for whitewashed tombs. In Jerusalem, which was kind of the center of religious life for the Jewish people, there were certain times of the year where Jews from all over the place would come and celebrate festivals. Passover was a time where Jews would come into the city on a pilgrimage, and they would practice and celebrate Passover all together. Now, people who were in Jerusalem realized that there were places that were burial grounds, cemeteries, where they would bury dead bodies, but there would be people coming in who didn't know the territory very well. And so to make sure that people didn't get stuck too close to a dead body and then become impure and not be able to celebrate the Passover, they would whitewash the tombs. They would paint them or use a chalky substance to make sure that everybody could see them. They'd be nice and white on the outside. Sometimes they would do such a great job that it would look really nice. People would go, wow, look at that. It's decorated beautifully. It's not even, you know, an ugly sight. It's something that looks really good. And Jesus is saying, even when that happens, even when you whitewash a tomb, even if you make it look really, really good on the inside, it's still a grave. There's death inside there. There's bones of dead people. It's a grave. You can dress it up all you want. You can make it look as nice as you want. But in the end, it's a container. And inside the container is death. And again, he points at them and says, outwardly, you look like righteous people. Outwardly, you look good. You're going through all the right motions. But inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. On the outside, you look great like a whitewashed tomb, but inside, there's a sense of death that desperately needs life to be breathed back into it. So what Jesus points us to is that there's two approaches that we might have when it comes to transformation. When it comes to this idea that we need to become different people, that we need to deal with some of the issues that are deep down within us. The first one is the outside-in approach. The outside-in approach says, I can earn approval by acting right or looking right. That's what we've read about here. That's what Jesus is addressing. If I just try enough, if I just do enough things out here, we think our problem is out here. Our problem is the temptations of the world. Our problem is the things that we might do on the outside. Our problem is the way that people look at us, the way that we're seen, the way that we present ourselves. And if I can just get my act together, if I can just do enough good, if I can just figure things out on the outside, then that'll be enough to be approved of, to be a good person, to be the kind of person that other people approve of, to fit in, to be loved and to be worthy of that kind of love. We try to clean the outside of the dish. We try to make our graves look nice, but inside it's dirty. Inside there's dead bones. There's nothing of substance. And when we do that, we even use religious traditions, religious rituals to try and give us the approval that we're looking for, to try and fix our problems. Maybe I just need to show up to church more often. And maybe I need to try harder. And maybe there's another ritual. Here's what Jesus says if we skip down to verse 29, Matthew chapter 23. Here's what he says about those kind of traditions, that way of thinking. If I can just get the outside right, the inside will take care of itself. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. He now talks to some people and he says, here's your other problem. You think that your traditions are the right traditions. And so you go back and you say, man, our forefathers, the people who have come before us, they had all the wrong traditions. And when the prophets came, the people of God came and told them how they should live and how they should change their lives. They rejected them to the point where they killed them and buried them in tombs. And Jesus is saying, now you go out and you just decorate their tombs. Doesn't it look good? These are the people we'd honor, and we would never do what our parents did. We would never have the traditions that they have. And he says, when you talk about that and you're acknowledging that those are your parents, what you're really acknowledging is you're in the same line as them. Yes, you would. You just fool yourself into thinking our traditions are better. We've got the right rituals that will point us the right way, not like our parents. And Jesus says, don't you understand? You're exactly like them because you're still not listening to what needs to happen on the inside. You're still taking an outside-in approach. Well, we'll just, here's the monuments of the prophets. We love the prophets. Let's decorate their graves. But we still haven't addressed the issue of what's inside of us. And this, for some of us, is important because we look at generations that have come before us and we say, oh, you know, they wouldn't change and they wouldn't do anything different. They were stuck in their ways. But if all we do is change the way things look and the way things sound and create a whole bunch of other rituals that are simply empty and say, oh, we would never get trapped in tradition like the other generations have, then we too will make the same mistake that we often accuse other people of, just with a different look and a different sound and different clothes and different traditions. We have an opportunity to do something different. We have an opportunity to live different, not to think that we're better than somebody else, but to actually address the issues that are inside of us. Now listen, this is interesting. When it comes to this idea that we're all looking for approval, and we all use different traditions and different rituals in order to try and make us feel like we're approved and feel like we're loved and feel like we fit in, we all do it, and we, all of us, probably fit into one of two categories: rebels and religious hypocrites. And the problem for rebels and religious hypocrites is the same problem. The problem is this. Rebels, and some of you, maybe you'd say, you know what, I've had the rebellious streak in my life. Maybe you're at the rebellious streak in your life where you just said, forget all of this. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. I'm going to run my life the way that I run it. No church can tell me what to do. My parents can't tell me what to do. I am my own master. In a sense, rebellious people say, I'm going to be my own God. I'm in charge of my life, and I'm going to fix it. I'm in charge of where I'm going, and I think I can do that. Here's the sneaky thing about the outside-in approach to transformation or to gaining approval. Religious people do the same thing. They just don't know it. And that is perhaps why it is so much more dangerous for those of us who have a religious streak, those of us who are tempted to just go through the religious motions to get this. We might even do all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. We subtly, in the back of our minds, though we would never say it, start to think, if I just do all of the right things, if I go through all of the right rituals and all the right motions, if I can solve enough things on the outside, then people will approve of me. They'll have to. And God will approve of me because he'll owe me. I will have done everything right. You see, the rebel and the religious do the same thing. They both become their own master, their own God, saying, it's up to me. I will earn it or I will forget it. And I don't even care, but I'm still going to be in charge of my life. But the scary thing is, for those of us who are religious, we don't always know that we're doing it. The outside-in approach doesn't work, but it's so deadly because religious people don't realize they're doing it. I think that's why Jesus is so upfront in this chapter. He's shaking people and saying, I'm talking about you. Inside of you, there are dead bones. And as much as you want to decorate yourself and make yourself look good with all sorts of rituals and traditions, there's something dead inside of you. and you can't fix it from the outside in. It doesn't work that way. So here's the second approach, the inside-out approach. The inside-out approach acknowledges that I've been bad and or I've been good, but for bad reasons, and I need a Savior. And maybe more than this, it's not just that I've been bad or that I've been good for the bad reasons. It's that the badness isn't out here. When we think the badness is out here, we just withdraw from people. We just stay away from certain things. We just say, if I can just huddle in the corner, I'll be fine. But what Jesus wants us to realize is where the problem is, it starts inside, and that's where we have to address it. The problem's in here. And I can't fix it on my own. I can't earn it. I can't rebel and go earn it through whatever life I might choose. And I can't stay and earn it through the religious adherence to all the rituals and all the traditions so that God owes me. That's not how God works. We've talked about it in this series. Jesus says, no excuses. You don't have to look for loopholes. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. All of that is you standing up and trying to dress up a grave when there's something dead inside. So here's where it starts, is when we step up and say, there's a problem inside of me, and I can't fix it. I need a Savior. I need Savior from outside of me. And authentic faith happens from the inside out, not the outside in. It doesn't work that way with God. I want to take just a minute, because I think for some of us, it's easy to gloss over this and say, I'm okay, it's not me. So I want to take a few minutes. I'm going to give you a list of things that you might feel. Maybe you feel, for some of us, maybe this is something you feel on an ongoing basis. Maybe some of these things are barriers in your life for moving forward. Maybe some of these things are really holding you back. This is what it feels like to not be approved of, to have that longing. This is what it feels like when you know there's some death in you that needs life breathed into it. So you might feel one, you might feel a couple, you might feel all of these things. It feels like low self-esteem, always trying to be what other people expect, always working for other people's approval, but never feeling good enough. It feels like depression, feeling unloved, feeling like a failure, wondering why no one cares, believing that there's no hope. It feels like anxiety, worried that we're not living up to other people's expectation, worried that we're not living up to our own expectation, worried that there's no one to provide for us or care for us, worried about our circumstances. It feels like guilt, knowing that there's things that we have done and decisions that we've made that we wish we hadn't, that our life got to a spot where we never thought it would. It feels like fear that people will find out what we're really like, what we really think, what's behind the exterior. It feels like worthlessness, like you're a failure and you don't fit in. And so Jesus, after he taught all about hypocrisy, and after he taught that you can't work out your issues from the outside in, but only the inside out, he initiated a new ritual. And that ritual would communicate this, and this is what I want to communicate to you today, that you can be utterly sure today of God's approval and love. Today you can know 100%, despite any of those feelings that we just listed, that you can be utterly sure of God's approval and his love. So Jesus sat down at a Passover meal with his followers, just days after he taught what we just read. And he took bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." And when he did that, he told them this, "I will die to show you how much I love you, how much I accept you, and that I will give you everything that you need. I will be your bread." And then he took a glass of wine and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of the sins." And when he did that, he told them this, "I will sacrifice myself to forgive you. I will take your punishment so that you may be free. He communicated this. If ever there was a doubt, and if ever your feelings told you that God does not approve of you, today you can be utterly sure, 100% sure, of God's approval and his love for you. And then after that, he was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was mocked. He was crucified. And they put Jesus' bones, the bones of a dead man, in a grave. And the grave didn't get decorated, and the grave didn't get whitewashed, and nobody came and made a nice monument saying, Jesus was a good guy, but now he's been crucified. Instead, God raised Jesus from the dead. And what God did in Jesus is what God wants to do inside of you. He wants to take that death, those dead bones, that guilt and that worthlessness and that low self-esteem and everything that sin and death tells you keeps you away from being approved, and he wants to breathe his life into you through the death of Jesus Christ and even more through his resurrection. Because without the resurrection, the cross is utter failure. But with the resurrection, it is glorious victory. It is the defeat of death and everything that brings death into your life. And so Jesus started a new ritual. And he said, when you meet, I want you to take bread and break it. And when you do that, I want you to be reminded that I've given my body for you. I would die for you to make sure you know that you are approved of. And when you drink that cup, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven in my blood. And it starts with us saying this, I need a Savior. I can't fix it from the outside in. I need a Savior that fixes it from the inside out. Outside begins to sort itself out when we find transformation on the inside. That's the good news of Jesus. And so today, we're going to pass out the bread and the cup in a couple of minutes, and the band will come and play. And for some of you, you're followers of Jesus, but you've got stuck in the religious motions. And you feel a lot of the things we talked about feels like death. Today, you need to celebrate and once again accept that this isn't about what you can do for God. It's what God has already done for you. And to once again be reminded that you walk out of here 100% approved by God. Because he breathes life into the dead bones inside of you. He's done it by offering forgiveness of sin. If that's you, I want you just, whenever you get it, you can take your time or you can do it right away, but eat that bread. Be reminded that God approves of you. Here's how you'll know you're right on the right track. Part of you will say, I don't deserve this. I haven't earned this. That's why Jesus said, this is my body given for you, not my body earned by you. This is my blood poured out for you, not my blood earned by you. It is a gift. Accept it. Thank God for it. For some of you, today is maybe the first time that you're ready to admit that, to admit you need a Savior, to trust in Jesus. Whether you've been a rebel, whether you've been religious, but for all the wrong reasons. If that's you today, this offer is open to you. It starts by saying, I need a Savior. And I trust in Jesus to forgive me and to breathe life deep inside of me and to transform me, to tell me I'm approved of. If that's you today, we invite you to take this, even for the first time. And if it's the first time where you dedicate your life to following Jesus based on this message, would you let us know? Would you check it off on one of the Connect cards that you've decided to follow Jesus for the first time? There's a box for that. Leave it with a door holder. Would you come talk to me afterwards? We would love to talk you through what that could look like. But wherever you're at, the last thing we want to do with this is institute another empty ritual. So if you're not there, if this isn't you, just let them pass by. It's okay. We We don't want you to feel pressure to just go through the motions. It's not what we're about here. But instead to offer you the real transformative love of Jesus Christ, that you might be sure because of his death and resurrection today that you are approved of and you are loved. I'm going to ask the door holders to come on forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this profound and mysterious message. We thank you that we can be assured of your approval today. Thank you that the grave is empty and that Jesus Christ is risen and that the power, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the very same Spirit today that is available to us to raise what's dead inside of us to life. For those of us who need a reminder today, God, may we know the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. Lift us out of the chains that hold us down. And God, for those who today may be grappling for this for the very first time, God, may they know the open invitation of forgiveness and love, and that they too can be approved of and know that approval 100% today. God, we love you because you've loved us. You've given us everything that we need. You died for us to show us how much you loved us. So we say thank you and we celebrate this morning. In Christ's name, amen.